Studying 1 Corinthians, we want to pick up again chapter 3. And in the beginning of this letter, Paul had heard of strife and division in the church there and was bringing correction to them. And specifically, he was addressing the fact that they were elevating certain ministers, namely Paul, Peter, and Apollos, and identifying more with the leader than Christ. And man's very inclined to form identities. It's within us to have an identity. It should be in Christ. But people form identities in their own flesh, or sometimes an identity relative to other people. And he was correcting them, because that all gives way to strife and division and envy. The envy would come in where certain recognitions going to someone else, and they would have envy because they're not being recognized and someone else is. So at verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that plants or anything, nor he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he makes emphasis here that the work that's being done, if it's a true work of God, it's the Spirit of God doing it, and the man's just doing his part, it's not the man doing it. If you think you're doing it, then you're going to be tempted to touch the glory, which is about the worst thing you could do, because that is the very essence of pride, that I'll take the glory, I'll take the credit for it. Now, he that plants and he that waters are one. We're working for the same boss here. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, it brings another concept into it, that according to the work you're doing, there will be eternal reward or a crown of glory. It said, I think, in Peter, relative to the work that you would do. So that which you're doing on the earth in your time here, if it's bearing fruit by the Spirit of God, there'll be a recognition or a blessing on that in eternity. We can't be looking necessarily for the recognition while we're on earth, but we work and we live for that which is eternal. It says, we're laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Now, husbandry, not speaking of man and wife, but rather of the husbandry is the carer or partaker of the vine, the one who's cultivating a vineyard. And that illustration used Jesus, John 15, that we're the vine, he's the vine, we're the branches, and the Father's the vine dresser. Also, Isaiah chapter 5 is a whole parable relative to the vineyard. So we're God's work. He's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, and I as a wise master builder, have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. So Paul's identifying his apostolic work. He's laying a foundation in the church or in the people of God. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And it's vitally important that we're always building on Christ, not on a man, not on our own ability, our own works, but everything's built upon the foundation of Christ. So that's where everything begins, with him. Ephesians 2:20 speaks of us being God's building and the church of Jesus Christ being built. And it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We're not building on the apostle and prophet. The apostle and prophet are building the foundation of Christ. That's very important to understand, because things are not built on a man or a man's work, but on Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So we build upon a foundation, or those serving the Lord and working for him are building on something. And we need to know, what are we building and what are we building upon? Jesus is building his church. The church is being built. We looked at the verses in 1 Corinthians 1, that the calling of God is first to a fellowship with God. Second, as a church, we're called to be out of this world, set apart for his purpose and his glory. And then thirdly, the call of God is to how we are to serve him. And in that service, we're building upon the foundation of Christ, doing our part. We all have a part to play, a part to do in the building of Jesus Christ. Now, the work we would do will be tested by fire, it says. Every man's work will be revealed by fire, tested by fire. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, this concept here, fire's brought into the picture. I want to address that a little bit before I go on. John the Baptist, when he was preaching his message of repentance, said, "There's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie," whose sandals they would have had at that point. "I'm not worthy to untie." He said, I baptize with water under repentance and remission of sin, but he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, over the years, Pentecostals interpreted that fire is emotion, but that is an incorrect interpretation of Scripture. They're trying to know God. Some people try to know God, and the Pentecostal, what people refer to as Pentecostal, when the Holy Ghost was poured out and it affected their emotion. Okay, if God's touching your life, he's going to affect your emotion, but he's not dealing with you according to emotion. In other words, compassion's an emotion, and hate's an emotion. You should hate sin. You need to hate the right things. Hate sin. Some people coddle their sin and want to say, "Well, you know, a little sin's okay. God's merciful." They want to coddle their sin. They don't hate sin. You need to hate the right things. Hate sin, the devil, and the Dallas Cowboys. No. Hate sin, hate the devil. Everything of the forces of evil we should hate. God hates certain things. That's an emotion. And compassion's an emotion. But he doesn't deal with us according to our emotion. He deals with us in spirit. And as he deals with us, it will affect our emotion. It will affect our mind. It will affect our will, which are what comprises the soul. Your soul is also comprised of memory and imagination and reasoning. And as God's influencing us, he will affect those things. Many people, they live according to their own reasoning, and that hinders them from faith because they're reasoning everything out all the time in their mind. And we need to let the Spirit of God have influence over our reason, over our imagination. Some people imagine things and they'll say it's God. It's their own imagination. And you can imagine anything. It's within the nature of a small child to imagine. A little girl will imagine being a mommy and plays with doll babies. A boy will imagine being a warrior and play army and play war and such things. And imagination is just part of the soul. But we need to imagine things in the spirit. Imagine what God would have us to do and the work that he would want to be done. That's the kind of imagination. Imagine him blessing you so much. The windows of heaven to pour out blessing. You can't even hold it all. There's not a bank big enough to hold all your blessing. And so what does that leave us to? We pour it out. You keep pouring it out. We become a vessel and a conduit. Hallelujah. Well, the work that we would do shall be tried by fire. And that which is burnt in on or built on the flesh shall be burned up. A lot of what people do is of their own ability and of the flesh and works of the flesh. Their whole life's built up just for security. Their whole life's built upon just making money or having pleasure or having leisure, having comfort. That'll burn up. You don't take any of that with you to heaven. But the testimony of Jesus is forever. The word of the Lord endeavors forever. And we take that with us, and it shall be tested. Your testimony will be tested by fire. Now, when the term fire is used in Scripture, it's speaking of the judgment of God, not emotion. You know, we're not baptized with the Holy Ghost and great emotion. No, the Holy Ghost in our life will touch our emotion in every way. However, you will be tested by fire or judgment. And there are many places in Scripture where when the word fire is used, it's speaking of judgment and purifying. There's a verse in Proverbs, I forget the location of it at the moment, but it says that we're being purified and tried by fire. So the pressures of life, the testing in this life, will test your foundation. Is it built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, or on self, on man, on flesh? What are you building upon? But we can have confidence that if we're building on a rock, it will continue beyond our life. That which we've built by sowing our lives in the lives of other people will continue on. Jesus said in John 15, I've ordained you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, which is the same word translated continue, dwell, and abide. It's all the word meno in Greek. It's the same word. They use four different English words just to say that same concept. As we're building on the rock and in Christ, that work continues on in our life. You may have had an influence in someone's life, and you don't really even realize, but it was something of Christ you deposited in them. And that continues on with them. So that's part of the work of your life, and it continues on forever. Whether you led someone to the Lord, or you were just an example of the love of God or the joy of the Lord, or you deposited the word in their life. Every now and then, someone will come back to me. And recently, someone came to the church, grew up in the church, and moved to another state and came back, and I wasn't here. But Shane was telling me that they told him that they wanted to just come and thank me for depositing in their life. And it was years ago. And this person, you know, grew into their adulthood and went to college and got a job in another state and so forth. That's comforting to me. Yes. A lot of people look for comfort in the flesh. There's comfort foods. They call it that, comfort foods. Food's going to make you feel all warm and fuzzy and comfort your flesh. Other people's alcohol or drugs. But the comfort to me is knowing that the work's not in vain, that a word was deposited in someone's life and made a difference and brought a change into their life. And our testimony should affect the people around us. And you may never hear from them. They might come back years later and tell you. You might not know till you get to heaven, but you will know when you get to heaven if the work that you built continued on after you. Our works with people. Yeah, we do works in the natural realm, but what he's talking about is the building of the church, the building of people. And you don't need a pulpit to do that. You can just be a witness on your job. You can share praying over children in the nursery. Don't underestimate the power of prayer over young children, over infants. Don't underestimate that. I know from the very beginning with having our sons, we'd pray over them every night. Pray for their wives to come 20-something years ahead of time. Believing God for them. Don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate if you're taught in preschool what might have went into someone's spirit. Don't underestimate. Someone can end up backslidden, but that word's still there. And the Holy Ghost will keep bringing that to remembrance, to break them down, to help them to see that they need Jesus, not the flesh. Well, we're tested by fire. Your testimony is precious. 1 Peter chapter 1, from about verse 3 through like verse 8, it speaks of the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes. In the natural realm, gold's the most precious metal. And your testimony is more precious than that. Your testimony has eternal value. As I mentioned earlier, you take that with you to heaven, and that will bring reward in your life. The testimony of Jesus. What did you do for him? It's not to be judged by comparing to what other men do, but was it the will of the Lord for your life? You'll be judged according to that. Did you do the will of the Lord? Not, did I do more than my neighbor? Did I do more than this person I view as a sinner? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we're saved, we're only saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, it'll be tested by fire. And he said, don't think it's strange, this fiery trial that you're going through. Don't think it's strange, because when there's a word from God in your life or coming out of your mouth or the work you're doing, Satan's going to want to steal that. He's going to want to destroy that. And you're tested in that way as well. And you'll be tested by God judging it as for what it is. And the things of God will stand the test, but the things of the flesh will burn. So he's saying, if we're building with wood, hay, and stubble, that's something that a material cannot withstand fire. Every now and then you'll hear some pyromaniac wants to see a big blaze. You know what they go after? A barn full of hay and straw. They throw a match in there. Woof! That's going to blow up. Usually those kind of guys work for the fire department because they want to see the fire. But that's just a little side thought there. But think it not strange when you're tested. Every word from God's going to be tested. Satan's going to try to steal it. And we need to continue moving forward in faith with a pure heart for God to bring it to pass and him get the glory. Well, I considered doing a whole message just on the fire of God, but I'm just going to make those mentions here. If any man's work be burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Hebrews 12 says our God is a consuming fire. And that's speaking to him consuming or burning off the sin and the things of the flesh in our life. And that's part of the testimony of Jesus in your life. That the Lord's, By the Holy Spirit's ministry of helping you judge yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's part of his ministry. And it speaks of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 4:4, a spirit of judgment and burning. He helps us to judge ourselves. He continues to work to refine us, to purify us, just as in a foundry you increase the temperatures and certain metals will separate and come to the top, and you skim it off. And that was such a vivid picture to me from when I worked in a foundry, and there were these ovens, and they would melt down metals and skim it off, and they were going for a certain purity within the metals that they were going to make these, in this particular case, iron fittings. But with gold, silver, it takes even more and more heat. He says, know ye not, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, this could seem like it's some random, just different change of pace here, thought. But actually, it's not. Jesus is building his church, he said. We're the temple of God. Don't you know you're the temple of God? And he's speaking to them as the church in this particular reference, not as an individual. We as individuals are also called the temple of the Holy Ghost. I think it's 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that, about fleeing fornication, because we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You yourself personally are the temple or dwelling place of God. But God then also calls not just you personally, but calls us to be a part of his people, which is his temple as well. He gives you as an individual a measure of grace, but the fullness of grace is in his church together. In us coming together, we bring a measure of grace, And God had ordained it that you just can't be an Iowan just, you know, just walking on through life yourself, and you have all that you need yourself. That is a proud person. It's ignorance. But God has set it up that the fullness of his grace comes through all of us together. And he builds us up, and it's a greater work building us together than just you as an individual. Now, if we understand we are a part of his body, we're not going to do something to hurt the body of Christ. Yet they were doing this. Paul called them babies, even though they came behind in no gift, because they had envy and strife and division. Their problem was their identity wasn't solid just in Christ, but they were finding other identities, specifically in various leaders, creating an identity with the leader, and probably an identity with how God was using them as well in their gifts, because he had to come along and address the pure aspect with the gifts of God. But we'll get that to another week. The church, the people of God we're connected with, is also his temple, and he's dwelling within us. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. This is some strong language. But this is how serious Jesus takes his church. It's his bride. That's his bride. You hurt my bride, I'm going to hurt you. That's the concept there. In Ephesians 5, when it uses the illustration of marriage, he brings out that it's a picture of the church. So as you behold what marriage is, a two becoming one, it says no man hates his own flesh. You know, worldly psychology says you have to learn to love yourself. That's not true. Everyone has self-love. They do everything for themselves. It's in a child. They only think about themselves until they learn otherwise and grow mature. And you know, you might not like something about yourself, but that would be based upon comparing yourself to the world and what man thinks you should be rather than what God says you should be. Well, we're married. We're the bride of Christ. We're married to Christ. And he's very jealous over his bride. And that jealousy in Deuteronomy 4:24 speaks of God being a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. And whatever steals your heart from him is his enemy. Whatever would cause a harm to his bride is his enemy. And we can end up bringing a self-destruction in our life because of idolatry, or we're putting something ahead of him. And sometimes the things we put ahead of him aren't evil in themselves, but it's evil if we put anything ahead of him. Many people worship their children. They live for their children. And that idolatry will cause you to not correct them as you need to, or possibly spoil them, to use that expression. You just want to make them happy because that makes you feel good. But rather the mindset should be, I'm a steward over the life of this child, this human being, and it's my responsibility to train them up in the ways of God and lead them on paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that their life bring glory and honor to him. We're the temple of God. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world's foolishness with God, for it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are vain. The people that are wise in their own eyes, and Proverbs 3:7 says not to be wise in your own eyes, but depart from evil. It's evil to be wise in your own eyes, to exalt your own knowledge or worldly knowledge, worldly thinking. God calls it evil. It's not just, well, you know, that's just them. No, it's evil. We need to exalt the word of God and what God would think and say about anything. In the natural, our thoughts are not his thoughts. Isaiah 55 brings that out. Our ways are not his ways, but we need to learn his ways and begin to think his thoughts, think the word of God. The thoughts of man will always serve to elevating himself. They're vain. God's saying that if someone thinks they're wise, but it's not based on the word of God, but it's based on their own natural thinking, they are a fool and are self-deceived. But a person who is humble before the Lord will always be exalting God's word, not their own thinking, their own opinion. Now, it's very dangerous when you begin to enter into that place of self-deception. When you enter into that, you'll think your thoughts, it's God talking to you. And it becomes nearly impossible to correct anyone with that thinking because they are convinced they're thinking God's thoughts. You might say, well, how do I know? It's allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with your heart to help you judge yourself by his word and not according to your own thinking. Well, let him become a fool. Paul spoke of that in chapter 1, that in the eyes of the world, we are a bunch of fools. You know, at Psalm 14, verse 1, and also I think it's Psalm 118 says, a fool says in her heart, there is no God. Atheists are fools. People, even Christians who don't rely upon the Lord, are still in that same foolishness of exalting their own thinking. Well, I'll figure it out for myself. I'll save myself. No, you're saved by fire. You're saved by the work of the Holy Ghost, having purified your spirit. And you're saved in the sense of not eternal salvation, but saved from evil. Or, you know, Jesus said, pray, deliver us from evil. We're saved in that sense by the fire of God purging us of our sin, because where sin remains, it will defile the temple. It'll defile you or defile us. Let's go on here. Whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, which was another name for Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. We belong to Jesus. There's a song we sing. I belong to Jesus. I belong to him. You belong to him. He bought you. We are a slave to righteousness. Slavery is a part of this life. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, according to Romans chapter 6. It's a choice we have to make. You are a slave to one or the other. Now, being a slave to Jesus isn't a bad thing, though. That's the kind of slave I want to be. That means he's my master. He gives a command, and I obey. You know, in a realm of slavery, which we think doesn't exist anymore, but it still does, many parts of the world, there are literal slaves. But you might be a slave to money. You might be a slave to a person, but or to someone's manipulation. But we want to be the slave of Jesus. He owns us. Therefore, he has the right to command us. And he desires for us to be a vessel for honor, where at his command, he uses us to work through and build his church. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And this is what I want to focus on the rest of this time. Let a man account of us as ministers of Christ. Now, the term ministers used, and over the years, there's been like a religious application. Well, that's just the guy that preaches. He's called a minister. No, we are all, now he's saying they are ministers of Christ, but we're all ministers or servants. You know, to be a minister is one who is serving in a certain capacity under authority. It's interesting, when you go to some other countries, you don't use the word minister, because that means to them a government official, which in all likelihood, is corrupt. So I don't say I'm a minister in some places I go, because they will hear something different than what we've traditionally been taught with the use of that word. He said, I'm a minister or a steward of the mysteries of God. Paul's saying, God just entrusted into my oversight and care the gospel. He entrusted the word for me to deliver the word in a pure form, not in any way that's exalting myself, not in any way that's exalting man, not in any way that's laying a false foundation, but a steward of the mystery. Now, when you are a steward or something's put in your stewardship, it doesn't belong to you, but you are responsible to manage it or have oversight of it with accountability to the master or the one who's put you in that stewardship. You know, as parents, you are stewards of your child. In a sense, you can say, well, I brought them into this world. I can take them out. That's an expression mothers like to use when they're about ready to administer some understanding to the rear end of their child. You've said that before, haven't you, Donna? Yeah, as a figure of speech. But the one who gives the stewardship is, we have to give account. And as parents, you're a steward over the life of that child, but they belong to the Lord. They're not yours in a possessive sense to do whatever you want. When we understand that we are stewards, you understand then, I have an accountability. I have to give account of myself to the Lord for what he entrusted me with. God entrusted me with the calling of a pastor relative to the church. So my primary concern, I'm speaking for myself now to illustrate, my primary concern is what he's saying to me to do with the church. It's not what people want. It's not what people think. What is he saying to me? What is the word that he wants me to teach? Not what does man want me to say? Yeah, there's this huge trend across the world right now of people wanting to hear this feel-good gospel message. Just make me comfort. When I go to church, I should feel comfortable. Well, Jesus baptized the Holy Ghost in fire. There should be a little bit of fire burning the sin off of your life. Purging and pruning, that word's used, the same word. The purging, the pruning, there should be some of that too. Yeah, there needs to be edification. There's comfort in the Holy Ghost. That expression is used, the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Knowing God is with you is what brings comfort. Now, he may manifest himself in many, many ways. Sometimes it's going to be with rebuke or chastisement. Sometimes it's going to be with conviction power. Sometimes it's going to be with gentle kindness and love. It's not for us to dictate to God how he should minister to us. He knows what we need. Well, my concern is I need to answer to him. So I'm not concerned so much what man thinks. I hope you can understand that it's not arrogance, but rather understanding stewardship, that I'm going to answer to him. And this is laid out here where he says, but with me it's a small thing I should be judged of you, or man's judgment. I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. This little passage here has a lot of depth to it. It's kind of profound. He said, I'm not concerned what y'all think about me. I have to answer to the Lord. He said, I don't judge myself. And that little phrase there can be misinterpreted quite easily to say, well, I don't have to judge myself. No, you do judge yourself, according to 1 Corinthians 11 with communion, by the help of the Holy Ghost. But what he's saying here is, I don't judge myself by my own thinking. I know nothing by myself. If you judge according to your standards, your own criteria, your emotion, you will judge wrong. Jesus said that as I hear, I judge on my judgment. John chapter 5, I think it's verse 30. So I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father that sent me. You see, the natural man wants to please himself and promote himself, wants recognition. There's vanity there. And to the degree there's a vanity and self-pleasure moving you, you'll judge wrong because you'll judge out of that. Well, what's best for me? What do I think I should have? What is it I want? Well, this isn't what I want, so I guess it's not right. That's how man judges. Man judges by his own opinion. Well, I think you should do this and do that. And Paul's saying, I need to do what the Lord's commanded me to do. I'm a steward of the mystery of God. I've got to preach his word. I'm not going to get into arguments with you Corinthians. I'm just going to come there and just speak about Jesus Christ crucified, because you've not yet really even established that foundation yet, because that is the very milk that will bring you out of carnality. The fact that you are identified, your life's hid with Christ, you're identified with his death, with his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. I am what I am by the grace of God, raised up together with him. I know nothing by myself, but I'm justified. He that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 2:15, it says, the spiritual man judges all things. This sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. We need to discern, judge/discern everything, whether it's of God or the flesh. You can only do that by the Holy Ghost, which is how you have the mind of Christ or the knowledge of how God's thinking, by the Spirit of God revealing to us. And he wants to reveal things to us. But in terms of ourself, we can't judge ourself by ourself. There's a profound revelation, what I'm sharing. Please listen very intently. There's a profound revelation here. You cannot judge yourself by yourself. Out of your own thinking. I'm okay because I do this. People do that all the time. Well, I'm a good person. I cringe every time I hear that. God should do this for me because I'm a good person. That's not scripture. Scripture says none good, no, not one. All sin comes short of the glory of God. God has saved us. He's delivered us through our faith and through the very fire of God, the work of the Holy Ghost, bringing conviction, power to cause us to forsake our own opinion, our own ways, and lay hold of the truth of God. It's by conviction power. We need that kind of Holy Ghost power. And then the fire to purify us. And it's an ongoing process. You don't just become pure. Okay, I'm sanctified today. I'm pure now. And now you move on. That's a continual process. Continual process. So we recognize that the Lord will bring to light the hidden things in darkness. Many times people have, everyone has some hidden things within them of darkness until the light shines to expose that and there be repentance and remission of sin. And you cannot underestimate the power of hidden sin allowed to remain. There are people who have sexual fantasies and they let it stay there in their soul. Eventually, they'll take them into the sin of idolatry or fornication, depending if you're married or not. Because like years later, they let it go. They let it lay there. Or it could be a covetousness or a greed. And say a covetousness. And they begin to enter into the sin of envy. Envying people who have wealth. And you'll hear it come out of their mouth. Oh, those wealthy people. They're this, that, and the other. Psalm 37:1 says, don't fret yourself because of the people that are wealthy that are have iniquity. Don't think about it. Think about where you are with God. What you have in him, who he is, what he's commanded you to do. All things will be judged in the end. wisdom allows the Holy Spirit's ministry to judge ourselves, then you won't be ashamed when you stand before the Lord. As we allow Him to keep purifying us, and the testimony of Jesus is what remains, we can have all confidence and boldness to know we can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, knowing we are purified by Him. It's not our own works, but it's just a work of the Holy Ghost working in us. We have a confidence then. I remember clearly the days of the Lord leading me deeper into dying to the flesh. In the early 90s, it was one thing after another. And He would challenge me and challenge me. I guess that's starting back in even in the 80s. But there was an awareness there. Are you willing to let go of owning anything? To not covet anything? To not trust in anything? Sell your house. We did. We had a nice house. Just the other day, Donna said, I really like that house. That place we lived, the nice two acre lot, I think it was, fully mature oak trees, farm behind us, riding club across the street, archery club is all forest, you know, around just 7 minutes from here. God, so you're willing to die to possessing anything? It's very strong in a man to want to possess, to have something that he says is his. Yeah. There's a certain point, he said, are you willing to die to your friends? To not look to anyone for that which only should come from me. I said, yes, Lord. Yes. Now, you can still have friends, but they need to be built upon the right foundation. The thing is, you never make people your source, not a husband and wife, not friends, not brothers and sisters, but Jesus Christ being the whole source of your life. And what that does is bring you in a place of dependency. You're completely dependent upon Him. Recently, in the last year, all I've gone through health-wise, I came in this place of dependency, depending on my wife to do about everything. This week, I drove for the first time in over a year. I felt like a kid that just got his driver's license. I'm serious. Because God's restoring my vision. I could see good enough to drive again. I said, I know you had a problem with that. Well, you don't need to know everything. Pray for me. Part of why I don't tell all that while I'm going through it is I don't want to hear a bunch of opinions. My mind's on the Lord. He's my source. But when you are dependent, that person becomes a source to you. And it was such for Donna. She said, well, she started coming down with COVID one time. So I can't be sick. My husband needs me. She rose up, healed a day later. You know, when you're needed, you can't be sick. Your mamas know that. You can't be laying down sick. You got a baby to take care of. And the flesh doesn't, the flesh hates feeling dependent. The flesh doesn't like that, the natural man. He wants to be independent. But the problem is people become independent from God. You know, if people, they desire an independence from their parents and they need that to go into maturity. However, we're always dependent, or we should be. You're dependent on something. It could be money, it could be people, it could be Jesus Christ. And if you're dependent on the Lord, it will be evidenced in the fact that how you live. You will pray. You will pray. You'll be very concerned. You don't want to grieve the Spirit of God on whom you're dependent. If you're dependent on a person, you don't want to make them mad at you. I can't afford to offend my wife. You know, she's such a blessing. But really, I shouldn't think I have any right to anyway. But when we're dependent on the Spirit of God, and we know it, far be it from me that I offend him, because I've got to have his hand on my life. The worst things, if his hand lift off of you, then you're open to all the works of evil in this world. The destruction of your flesh. We're vulnerable at that point. God requires faithfulness. Well, I'll pick up on that next week. What's required of the Lord? Let me just say, we can only judge ourselves by his word. Again, recognizing that there's dependency on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you've got to show me. You've got to reveal to me. I need you to guide me. I need your wisdom, the wisdom of God, not my own thinking. And we can so easily slip back into these things. But we want to be dependent upon him. That's what the word trust means. You're placing your dependency upon the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. Hallelujah.